Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Good to see each one of you. And also would like to say welcome to each of you. Good to see visitors. Welcome to you and those who've been gone for a little while. Glad to see you back as well. It's a blessing to be able to gather with those who are endeavoring to seek first the kingdom of God. And I was blessed in our Sunday school discussion. You know, it's a daily struggle to keep our heart right and our focus right and to seek the things that would lead us to the right direction. And I'm inspired as I look at your lives and see the effort that you're putting forth and want to commend you for that and also encourage you in that you'd keep on walking with God. And I think that's happens when we discuss the things that surround daily living. 2nd song we sang this morning was Jesus, from whom all blessings flow, and I trust that each of you are feeling that this morning as you worship, as you experience the time here of worship, and also that you have been experiencing that our blessings are flowing from Jesus. We know this morning that God is good. God is merciful. And what we have this morning is because of what he has done for us. My mind went to a couple verses in Lamentations as I thought of this morning. And I would like to look at these two verses. And it's what God has laid on my heart. And I trust that you can be inspired as we think of the couple verses here from Lamentations 22 and 23 in chapter 3. These are not new verses. I hope that they're precious to each one of you. And my prayer is this morning that they can become new in our hearts. And I pray that each one of us can experience these verses. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 read, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Are you thankful this morning for God's mercy? What is God's mercy doing for you? Do you know what God's mercy is doing for you? Children, parents, youth, grandparents, what is God's mercy doing for you this morning? If God's mercy would stop, then what would happen? And even a little bit bigger than that, what would happen if there was no mercy? We need God's mercy. I've entitled this morning's message, "The Story of Mercy." And the point I'd want us to think about and walk away from today thinking about is, if it was not for the Lord's mercies, we would be consumed. And we're not going to focus so much on what would consume us. I was blessed by the devotional and the thought of the enemies that we face, and we know those things consume us. We're going to focus more on the Lord's mercies. But the point is, if it was not for the Lord's mercies, we would be consumed. Now, I know this varies. Our lives are all different. We each have a different story to tell. And that's one of the reasons why I titled this "The Story of Mercy." Because mercy is written into our life story. It will vary with each one this morning of how we relate to life and how God's mercy affects our life story. But we need God's mercy. What is mercy? According to the definition in the dictionary, it says, "A compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. A blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. So it implies compassion. It's a compassion that forbears. Maybe we have done something wrong. Mercy might make the punishment smaller than what we deserve. Mercy might get rid of the punishment that we deserve. Mercy might replace the punishment that we deserve. It's a compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. So that means either maybe we're an offender, or it also implies that there's a stronger force that we are subject to. Do we need mercy? Sometimes we find things like this easier to understand when they're displayed in story form. And maybe, especially for the older ones, when you look back through your life, you can see where mercy was extended to you, especially by God. But I have, this morning, I would like to look at three stories. And the first one I've entitled The Universal Story of Mercy. And the second one is The Personal Story of Mercy. And the last one is The Unfinished Story of Mercy. Let's look at the first one. And I'm hoping and praying that as we look at these stories of mercy, that we can apply them to our own lives and we can get a fresh appreciation for what mercy has done for us and will do for us, and how that if it was not for the Lord's mercy, we would be consumed. The first story I have entitled The Universal Story of Mercy. Now this, I'm going to read a short story, and this is not taken from Scripture. This is actually a historical story, and I want to say with this story that I'm not condoning the actions of this story, but I do believe that it shows the point that we're trying to make this morning of the universal story of mercy. And I would like to highlight two things out of this story. And those two things are, everyone is a recipient of God's mercy. And I will highlight that word, everyone is a recipient of God's mercy. Sometimes we feel as Christians that God is merciful to us. And that is true. But this morning, God's mercy flows beyond just his followers. True, it varies, but yet God's mercy extends to everyone. And the second point I would like to make is God's mercy is active even in the midst of evil. You may recognize this story. As I say, it's a historical one, and this is just a short version of it. I believe there's actually a book written about this, but I will just read the short version for sake of time this morning. The pilot glanced outside his cockpit and froze. He blinked hard and looked again, hoping it was just a mirage, but his co-pilot stared at the same horrible vision. "This is a nightmare," the co-pilot said. "He's going to destroy us," the pilot agreed. The men were looking at a gray German fighter jet hovering just 3 feet off their wingtip. It was 5 days before Christmas, 1943, and the fighter had closed in on their crippled American B-17 bomber for the kill. The B-17 pilot, Charles Brown, was a 21-year-old West Virginian farm boy on his first combat mission. His bomber had been shot to pieces by swarming fighters, and his plane was alone in the skies above Germany. Half his crew was wounded, and the tail gunner was dead, his blood frozen in icicles over the machine guns. But when Brown and his co-pilot, Spencer Pinky Luke, looked at the fighter pilot again, something odd happened. The German didn't pull the trigger. He nodded at Brown instead. What happened next was one of the most remarkable acts of chivalry recorded during World War II. Years later, Brown would track down his would-be executioner for a reunion that reduced both men to tears. And just a couple missing details to highlight the fact of mercy. The German pilot that was closing in on that B-17 that day, he was out for revenge. He saw that B-17 flying over, and he climbed into his own bomber, and he went after that struggling B-17. He had a score to settle. His older brother had died already in this war. American pilots had killed his comrades. But as he approached that B-17, what he saw changed his heart and his mind. And instead of destroying that B-17, he mercifully escorted it to safety. When the German pilot, whose name was Stigler, when he got back, he could not tell anybody about what he had done. If he did, he would have lost his life. Charles Brown and his crew, when they got to safety and when they shared with their authorities what they had done, they were vowed to silence. This information would really be detrimental in the face of war. And I want to be clear, I'm not in any way condoning war this morning. War is wrong. But the question is, did these men deserve mercy? They were involved in something that we say is wrong. War is not the solution for man's problems. Did these men deserve mercy? The question is, do we deserve mercy? No. If we deserved mercy, it wouldn't be called mercy. Mercy is a gift and a blessing. Those two men that day realized that there was a higher force at work, and they acknowledged that. Something happened here that was not typical of men at war. According to the principles and the rules of war, somebody should have died. I'd like to remind us of the two important points of the universal story of mercy. Everyone is a recipient of God's mercy, and God's mercy is active even in the midst of evil. Now, we might feel somewhat detached from that story, but I would like to bring that story home to each of us this morning with two familiar verses from Ephesians 2 that say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." In essence, this morning, we were the ones out there doing something we should not have been doing, and God extended his mercy to us. Sadly, this morning, there are many people who do not realize they're up and about their day's activities today. Why? Because God is merciful. They're turning away from God. They're headed away from God. They're not following God. And it's because God is merciful. Psalm 145, 8 and 9 said, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." All people benefit from God's mercy. Let's look at the second story of mercy. And that one I've titled The Personal Story of Mercy. And we're going to take that one from Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 to 34. And again, this is a familiar story. I'm sure you're well aware of these verses, but I would like to read this short story, Matthew 18. This story comes under the label of forgiveness. And I think, though, as we read this story, we find in it the idea of mercy. And I would like to highlight that as we read this story. Matthew 18, I'm going to read just the core part of the story. We know Jesus, there was a discussion going on here. They were talking, as I said, they were talking about forgiveness. But we want to look at the underlying thread of mercy that is written into this story as well. I'm going to break in at verse 23 and read through verse 34. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. When the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, let me highlight the word, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. In this story, justice demanded payment, and the king had every right to carry out the requirements of the law. And I think those two facts help us think a little bit about mercy that was shown. One of the things we do when we look at this story is we try to figure out the difference between the debt that was owed. So if we can get our minds wrapped around debt that was owed, then maybe we can envision a little bit easier how much mercy was shown. Because this first servant, when he was called before the king to pay his debt, he said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Was that true? Could he actually do that? It says that he owed 10,000 talents. It's hard for us to fathom what that really is. And of course, today we relate with different currency. But I'm told that this was equivalent, one talent was equivalent to 6,000 days' wages. What they made in one day, it would have taken 6,000 days to come up with one talent, and then you take that times 10,000, and it puts that number way out there, something like 60 million days' wages. How could he pay that debt? I'm not sure what that would be in our terminology today, and I'm not even sure if that's necessary for us to figure all that out, but I think there's one word that describes this debt, and that is impossible. Obviously, there's some deeper issues here for us to think about this morning. When we think of this story and the debt that was owed, and then we see what happened to this servant and how he related to his fellow servant, let's look a little closer at the mercy here. And I would like to make a couple different points. The first one is God's mercy is measureless. When I started thinking about this, I started thinking that God's mercy is boundless. But is that true? God's mercy is measureless. There is no way we can confine it. And we see that happening for our king. To forgive because of a merciful heart, he says, don't worry about it. It's taken care of. How must that servant have felt? How much mercy does God have? Psalm 103:11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. This morning, if you want to measure God's mercy, this is how you do it. It says to measure how high the heaven is above the earth. And once you get that figured out, you can figure out how great God's mercy is. Well, we know that that is not possible. Man cannot figure out how far our universe spreads. This morning, I'm thankful to tell you that God's mercy is measureless. However, we want to run away with this thought, and I want to insert in here a caution, and that's why I brought in the idea of boundless. Is God's mercy boundless, where there's no boundaries to it? We could go back to Genesis 6, and I don't think we'll take the time to do that, but God said that his spirit will not always strive with man. We know that God extends his mercy to saint and sinner alike, and we enjoy his mercies from day to day, but we can find ourselves outside of that mercy, and we have that in our story this morning. What happened at the end of this story of personal mercy? This servant who had enjoyed God's mercy. I said God's mercy. It was the king's mercy, but I think you understand what's happening here. We are the servant, and we look at the king as God, the one who extends mercy. He, in turn, did not share the mercy that he received, and he found himself outside of mercy. The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. The second point I would like to make from this story is God's mercy cannot be received if it is not shared. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How long did that servant enjoy mercy? He was before the king. The servant heard the words from the king saying, says he was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But how long did that servant enjoy mercy? Did he really obtain mercy for the moment he had mercy? Because he was freed from the responsibility of that debt. But he turned around and he did not pass it on. He did not deal in mercy to his fellow servant. And at that point, he lost the mercy that he had received. And our point this morning is God's mercy cannot be received if it is not shared. I think this is a very important part of God's mercy. God wants us to follow his example of mercy. We love mercy. We love when other people deal with us mercifully. Why is it so difficult for us to pass it on and to share it with others? So we're faced with the question, and I assume this question in itself could be a whole morning, but how do we practice mercy in our daily life? And I'll leave that with you for your homework assignment, because I do not plan to spend a lot of time discussing that, but how do we practice mercy in our daily life? If we do not practice mercy in our daily life, we will lose mercy because we're not willing to share it. And I trust that God's Spirit will work in your life, that we can be merciful people, extending to others what we have received. We're focusing a lot this morning on God's mercy, and I realize there's other things that come into this, Because we can also go down the idea of focusing only on mercy and not realizing that God is just and that he is a God that will also judge sin. I realize that that is a part of God, and I'm not trying to only focus on mercy, but this morning, I want our appreciation to grow for what God has done for us. Third point I want to bring out of this is God's mercy will meet your personal need. This servant had a need, and we highlighted how big his need was. He really had a need. And I guess the question for us this morning is, do you have a need? Do we need God's mercy? Are we not needy people? I would like to go back to our text verse in Lamentations and just highlight a couple things from these verses where God's mercy will meet your personal need. Some of this has already came out this morning in the service, and I was blessed by it. But it's because of God's mercy that we are not consumed. And sometimes we look out at the sinner and say, if you accept God's mercy, you will not be consumed by a sovereign God. But I want us to realize this morning that each of us, as we walk with God daily, His mercy keeps us from being consumed. Lamentations 3, 1 and 2 say, I am a man. And remember, this was a prophet of God talking. I am a man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Have you ever felt like that? You wonder, where is God in this? You can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You feel that everything's darkness. You're looking for answers. You feel like you're being consumed by blackness. The weight is heavy. Surely, verse 3, surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my sin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. You just feel weary and worn because of the struggle of living. If it was not for the Lord's mercies, that weariness and struggle would consume you. It might not be the bondage of sin, but sometimes it's just the struggle of living life that consumes us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Over the verse 18 says, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. He was at the point of giving up, trusting God that God's way is the best. That's an awful place to find ourselves, and I hope none of you are at that place this morning. I hope that you are not struggling with so much despondency where it's consuming you. My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. In our soul, in our spirit, in our emotions, we just feel down and discouraged. It consumes us. This I call to mind. Therefore have I hope. And this is where we need to go this morning. In our mind. 21. It's a choice, but it's yet a struggle in our mind of whether we will be consumed by our afflictions or whether we will realize the hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. I see an emotional change in this person, because he is reminding himself of the mercies of the Lord. If it was not for the mercies of the Lord, he would have been consumed by his emotional turmoil. And this is someone who was serving God. This is someone who is endeavoring to do the Lord's work. He needed the Lord's mercies to meet his personal need. And we this morning need that as well. God's mercy will meet your personal need. God's mercy, we pointed out, is for the sinner and the saint. We all need God's mercies. That brings us to the last, the unfinished story of mercy. What is the unfinished story of mercy? And is this something we can relate to? I've entitled the unfinished story of mercy as your story. What is your life story reading this morning? We each have a story about life. Some it's just a few years, some it's many years. But what is in your life story in regards to mercy? Our story, as of yet this morning, is unfinished. And we all find ourselves at different chapters in this story. What are you facing? How is God's mercy helping you? There are a lot of details about your life that I probably don't know. So I probably can't share this morning how I would feel God's mercy is helping you. But it's interesting to note that in 1 Peter, I think this will sum up each of our life story, even though it's unwritten. It's not finished yet. We don't know what all of God's mercy that we will experience. But in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, I'll read these verses. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I believe there's one main point when we think of the unfinished story of mercy, which is our story. It's an unfinished story of mercy. And there's one point. We are either those who have obtained mercy, or we are those who have not obtained mercy. We see two possibilities in this verse. He mentioned which had not obtained mercy. He mentioned those who before were outside of God, who had not experienced God's mercy, who had not accepted God's mercy. And then he also mentions those who have accepted the gospel message and now have obtained mercy. The question is for us this morning, with your unfinished story of mercy, which one are you? You know, we might be a Christian this morning endeavoring to serve God, but if we're not passing on mercy, if we're not living, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we're not living that out daily, we can find ourselves again one of those who had not obtained mercy. And it's interesting to notice that 1 Peter, Peter is writing to the Christians. He's not writing to those who do not know what it means to follow Christ, because he goes on the rest of the chapter and he outlines how to stay with Christ. What will happen if you fall away from Christ? He gives some very practical instruction on how to live as one who has obtained mercy. Are we one who has obtained mercy or one who has not obtained mercy? In 1829, two men, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a U.S. mail carrier. Both were captured, taken to trial, and convicted. Both Wilson and Porter received a sentence of execution by hanging. Porter was executed on schedule, but Wilson was not. Influential friends pleaded for mercy to President Andrew Jackson on his behalf. President Jackson mercifully issued a formal pardon, dropping all charges. Wilson would only have to serve a prison term of 20 years. Now, do you know the rest of the story? George Wilson refused the pardon, which meant that he would have to die by hanging. Why would George refuse that pardon? President Jackson said, "We will not execute you by hanging." He still had to serve 20 years. But what was that in comparison? Why would George Wilson refuse the pardon that his friends tried so hard to get for him? I'm wondering this morning why we might refuse God's mercy. God has extended his mercy to us. He has given us so many blessings. There are some requirements that we must meet. That is true. But yet, why would we turn away from God's mercy? We would be like George. I trust and pray that this morning you are experiencing God's mercy. Psalm 31:7 says, "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities." Micah 6:8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And again, remember the verse from Lamentations. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." This morning, dear friends, we have so much to be thankful for. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And let's thank God for his mercy, and let's live merciful lives. May God bless each of you. Let's